For our reading, to 1 Samuel chapter 16. Verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil. And go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, Take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, Comest thou peaceably? And he said, Peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab, and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. And Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, The Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up, and went to Ramah. But the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said unto him, Behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants, and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty, valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person. And the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse, and said, Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread, and a bottle of wine, and a kid, and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul, and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Well, there are several important things to say about this chapter. The first portion is, notice the great heart of the prophet Samuel. that Samuel does not take any pleasure in Saul's demise. Rather, we see him a very tender-hearted and compassionate prophet. This is the same man that hewed Agag into pieces. And so let us remember, as we study in the afternoon sermons right now, the doctrine or the quality of zeal. Let us see here how zeal fell upon Samuel in various different ways, right? In varied ways. Notice here we have the zeal here for human sin and suffering, that there is much grief that comes to Samuel because of Saul's wickedness and being deposed from being king. And then also we see that in the days of his cutting Agag into pieces, his zeal for the commandments of the Lord. It's an interesting contrast, isn't it? And yet all of that exists in this one man, Samuel. The second thing that we want to see is the Lord and his love for the truth. You say, well, this doesn't seem much like truth. It seems like a deception. Samuel says to the Lord, I can't go anoint one of Jesse's sons. If Saul hears about it, he will slay me. And the Lord says, here's what you do. You go tell everyone that you're going to do a sacrifice in Bethlehem, and you call Jesse and his family to the sacrifice. Is that untrue? No, it's not untrue. It is not indeed the whole truth. But remember that throughout the scriptures, often we see that it is not right, it is not moral to tell the whole truth. That there are times when there are people that do not deserve to hear the whole truth, and so the whole truth should be withheld from them at certain times. And so, notice, Saul is not commanded to say, no, I'm not going to anoint a king. That would be a lie. Samuel is is commanded to say, I am going to Bethlehem to do a sacrifice. And he does. And that is true. But Saul is not worthy in his position of hearing the whole truth, because Samuel is right. He would seek to kill him. An evil spirit has come upon Saul. All right. So, as it pertains then to Old Testament ceremonies, notice that Samuel is sent to perform a sacrifice, but this is an Old Testament ceremony, and we ought not to think that the naming of a king today or the naming of a president ought to come with such pomp in that sense. Remember that the Old Testament ceremonies have passed by. We should not cling to them. There is a large cadre of folks within Christianity today that seem to have some sort of romantic attachment to Old Testament ceremonies. We hear sometime in the spring, around the time of the solstice, the spring solstice, we hear about people doing what? Well, they're having a Passover Seder. I wonder what that's about. It's certainly not a commanded ceremony. It's certainly not something we can do according to the commandments of God. There are those who, sometime in the fall, actually put a tent up in their backyard and live in a tent and say that they're doing Sukkot. Well, they're really not. It's not what that's about. Those ceremonies are gone, just like the sacrifices are gone. Let us receive the substance of them, not receiving the incidentals, what our fathers would call the accidents, right? Those things that are movable and passable. All right, so then the Lord does not allow Samuel to mourn for long. Although he is mourning, he doesn't allow him to mourn for long, because the Lord comforts Samuel with a word about a new king. And so this is an important point to remember also, that while Samuel was mourning for Saul, and that rightly, that the Lord did not keep his prophet under that affliction. Whenever we mourn, let us remember that what? Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. That there's an end. This life is not one day after another of mourning and mourning and mourning. There is a time, as we will read, Lord willing, in our scripture this afternoon, there's a time for mourning and a time for rejoicing. And so the Lord turns the mourning of Samuel here with the promise of a new king. All right, so that's the first section. The second section, which is verses 6 through 13, we have that wonderful, wonderful statement, right? Man looks upon the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. Now, we might think, duh, but notice what's going on here, okay? The first king that they chose was what? A man handsome and tall and bigger than everybody else. And they chose him partly because of that. And Samuel said to the people, look at him. Remember that? And all the people looked at him and he was taller than everybody else. He was a goodly man. He even showed some signs of some good things on the inside. And so Samuel is standing there after the sacrifice and he says to Jesse, bring your sons, and he brings the eldest. And he's tall and he's handsome and he's strong. And Samuel says, surely this is him. And the Lord says, stop thinking like that. Don't think like that. Where did that get us the first time? Man looks upon the outward appearance. God looks upon the heart. And so here comes seven of Jesse's sons passing before Samuel, and none of them are the one. And so Samuel says, this can't be all of your children. The Lord said he would tell me the one by name. Is there another? Is there anybody else? And so Jesse says, well, yeah, but I didn't even think to bring him in. He's the youngest. He's out of the field all the time. He keeps our sheep. Truth be told, we treat him a lot like a servant. Surely it's not him. Samuel says, we're not going to sit down until I see him. In other words, they're still standing in reverence within the context of the sacrifice. We won't sit down to meat. We won't sit down to a meal until I've seen him. And so that peace offering has been offered and it's just sitting there. And, the food's getting cold. Where is your last son? And so they bring David in. And the Lord says, that's him. Now, there's a wonderful description of David. He too is a handsome man. He's been described a little bit later on in the chapter as a mighty man of valor. He's a man of stature. Although probably not as big as Saul, he is he's a young man, a youth. He's ruddy. That means he spends all of his time outdoors like servants do. He doesn't live in the house and take it easy. He's out in the field working. He's a man of labor. He's got calluses on his hands, in other words. He's that kind of a man. And the Lord says, that's the one. And so he anoints him. He anoints him to be king over Israel. And notice that God knew, because God sees his heart long before anyone else did. In fact, even when men did not know, his own father left him in the field. He said, no, he doesn't need to come in. Surely it's not him. Isn't that so often the case? The last one that men would choose is the first one that God chooses. And as we study the history of redemption, don't we see that? It wasn't Esau, it was Jacob. It wasn't Ishmael, it was Isaac. It wasn't Eliab, it was David. All right, so then in verses 14 through the end of the chapter, the first thing that we need to get out of our minds is the concept of magic. We're not talking about magic here. We're talking about God's particular providence. And this is important. Oh, well, Saul had this evil spirit that came to him from God, and then David would play, and whenever David would play, there was some kind of magic spell that David cast, and whoop, the evil spirit departed. No. Let's get that out of our minds. Remember that these things do not happen according to magical forces. And by magical, I just mean some sort of supernature that is directed and guided by some Gnostic belief. No way. The Lord intentionally set an evil spirit to plague Saul because he had rebelled against him. Because he rebelled against the Lord, not just once and not just twice, but several times. And because he physically assaulted the prophet of God, tearing his mantle and such things, the Lord sent an evil spirit upon Saul to afflict him for his sins. He ought to have known better, and he did not, and the Lord sent an evil spirit to him. You say, wow, that's harsh. Well, you know what? The Lord sent an evil spirit to the apostle Paul as well, to the New Testament Saul, didn't he? He sent him an angel of Satan sent to buffet him. Notice the difference between the two men with regard to the reactions of them. Saul, the king, when the evil spirit plagued him, did what? Well, you know, I'm not one for movies of biblical events, but you can almost see Saul sitting on his chair, brooding with his spear. And when someone would say something he didn't like, to stand up immediately and throw it at someone, can't you? What did the New Testament Saul, the Apostle Paul, do when he was afflicted with an evil spirit? Thrice I besought the Lord that it should depart from me. You see the difference between those two men. And so what did the Lord do? The Lord sent David. Interestingly enough, it is David who is called up to play skillfully before Saul that his evil spirit might depart from him. Again, providentially, according to the command of God. Not according to some force that comes out of David's harp. And I would say, and this is not, it's not only my conjecture, but some good commentators, I think. Of course, they're good because they agree with me. I would say that when David here is playing, he's not just playing. Remember who David is. He's the sweet psalmist of Israel, and instruments often accompanied prophesyings in the Old Testament. And so it would be, well, let me just say it this way. I will not be surprised at all in eternity to come when we are able to learn from the Lord what David was doing before Saul at those particular times that he was playing and singing some of the psalms that he had written. That would not surprise me at all to learn. And it is during those times that the Lord gave Saul respite from that evil spirit. So don't think that this was like turning a switch or something like that. It was indeed God's providential dealing with Saul. That number one, he might learn to appreciate David. Number two, that David might learn some affairs of state, right? Being in the court of Saul and being there at times of particular difficulty, that David might learn some affairs of state. And finally, that Saul might learn, or might be instructed, not might learn, but might be instructed on how to be relieved of that evil spirit that the Lord had sent him. Now, all of that was lost on Saul. We understand that. Saul did not make use of the wonderful means that God in his kindness shed abroad upon him. But can you imagine the prophet to David? That David, what preparation for the kingdom that David learned when he would go when Saul was in one of his moods and David would go and play for him. So in this last section then, let's not think of it in any sort of magic sense. Let's not think of it in any sort of, you know, we're turning a switch here. David starts to play and the evil spirit has to depart, that kind of thing. No. We think of it as God's wonderful and providential dealing with Saul and with David. In the one case, preparing Saul for his demise, although being kind to him, and in David's case, preparing him for his ascension to the throne. Thus ends the reading then of 1 Samuel chapter 16.